Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to everyone that has come out this morning. It's a beautiful morning. Yesterday we were working outside a little bit and there's green stuff under there. It means there's new life. There's new life coming. This time of year when we put out the call for baptism candidates, they also want to start a new life. Today is Palm Sunday. And I often wonder the turmoil Jesus must have felt starting today. And he knew what was going to happen on Friday. I just look at myself and when there's stuff happening, and nothing compares to what he had went through. But when you anticipate something coming in a few days, how it plays in your mind over and over again. But he never looked back. His face was set toward Jerusalem. His disciples tried to steer him away from it, but he said, "This is what my Father wants." And he went through it. So this morning, I want to turn to Mark chapter 11, and I want to read the first 10 verses. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house of prayer, and to look into your word, to pray to you, to sing praises to your name. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for the country that we live in, that we can have freedom to gather without being persecuted. We praise you for the love that you showed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you are willing to give up your Son so that we can have life. We also praise you for your Son, Jesus, that he was willing to go, the love that he had for us, that he was willing to sacrifice himself totally to the point of death so that each one has an opportunity to have life, eternal life. This morning, as we look into that part of the scriptures, help us to really fathom the magnitude of your love towards us. You didn't have to go, but you said, "I want to." God didn't have to send us your Son, but his love couldn't stop him from doing it. We pray that you will guide us this morning in our thoughts. May each one of us have come prepared so that words can penetrate, so the words can find real fertile ground, and that the crucifixion, the story leading up to the crucifixion, and the crucifixion itself this coming weekend may have new meaning to us, that it will change our lives, knowing that your Son, Jesus, gave up his life so that our debt was paid in full. And there's nothing we have to add to it or can add to it that'll make it easier or better. It is only by the gift of grace, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that paid the penalty. We praise you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
In our blue hymnal, number 321, 'Tis Midnight and an Olive's Brow. Number 321.
Thank you.
read the Gospels, and before the day of Palm Sunday, we read how Jesus, multiple times, he told the disciples that he would go to the cross and he would die. So they did hear it, and yet when it happened, they were not ready, and they couldn't believe that their Jesus, their King, that it would end the way it did. And isn't that often the case with us? We hear things often, and then it happens, and then we don't understand it. Or we read scripture. We've read it over and over and over again. And then one day, all of a sudden, it just jumps out at you and say, wow, how could I have missed that for so long? But that's how the Holy Spirit works. He opens things up to us when we're ready for it, when we're ready to understand the truths of Scripture. So this passage that we read this morning out of Mark 11, it talks about when Jesus went into Jerusalem on a donkey. It goes back to the Old Testament. It starts there with Passover week. The Exodus from Egypt. Many had heard of and seen Jesus and were hoping to see him now again. When you read the crucifixion story and it was the blood that saved, it goes right back to Exodus of when they were walking out of Egypt, or just before they walked out of Egypt, and God said to Moses, make sure there is blood on the posts of the doors of the people of Israel, and then I will pass over them, and they will not, their firstborn will not die. This all relates back to that. So here people were lining up to see this Jesus that they had heard lots about. He had spoken many words. He had preached many, many sermons. He had healed many people. He had even raised some people from the dead. He had cast out demons. So he was well known in the area. So people wanted to see who this man was. In John chapter 11, verses 55 to 57, it says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should shew it, that they might take him. So the people were looking for Jesus. Are we looking for Jesus? Is Jesus important to us? Would we go hundreds and thousands of miles to see him? Just to have a glimpse of him? This Jesus came, they thought, as a king. He would get rid of the Romans and he would set up a kingdom and it would be all good. His kingdom was different, and it still is different. If you look at the politics in our world today, and we look at the kingdom of God, there is such a vast difference. Following Jesus is going against everything our natural man wants. It's like a speaker said the other day, to be with the world is like a dead fish. It goes along with the flow. It just swims along. It doesn't matter what it comes in, up against. It just swims along. But being a Christ follower, you have to be alive. And you have to have purpose in swimming against the stream. So here people were lining up to see this Jesus. And this Jesus knew exactly what the disciples were supposed to look for to find this donkey. And why was it a donkey? Why was it a colt? Well, if you read the Old Testament, whenever they went to war or they did different things, they always had horses. But ever there was a king or somebody important that needed to go from one place to the other, they always rode on a donkey. That was their limousine. The horse was the warrior, and the donkey was their limousine. That was very important. So in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, it talks about how Jesus knows everything. Here he said to the disciples that they should go and they would find this donkey at a place where the road splits, and they were supposed to just take the donkey, and he told them exactly what to say to the people that would say, "What are you doing?" So here in Psalms 139, 1 to 6, it says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." This Jesus that we worship, he's not just some fairy tale figure that we can kind of manipulate our life around him. He can see in here. He knows our motives. He knows everything. And when he said that he was supposed to use a colt, something that's pure, he didn't want some old scraggly animal that could hardly walk anymore. He wanted something that was pure. And if you go back to the Old Testament again, whenever they sacrificed anything to the Lord, it had to be a perfect animal without blemish, without any default on it. It had to be perfect. And that's the type of colt that Jesus said, "I want you to go get for me to ride on into Jerusalem as a king." And they found him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says that we are to do, I better read it. Matthew 6, 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be given unto you." When he talks about sacrificing, when he talks about giving, he wants us to give our best, just like back in the Old Testament, they had to give their best for it to be accepted by God. And that is the same today. He doesn't want our leftovers. He's not interested in our leftovers or the stuff that we've used for so long and now we don't have use for it anymore. He wants our best. And I'm not just talking money or possessions or whatever. How about our time? How about our time? In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it was prophesied about this week. That was 500 years before the crucifixion. And now when we read the New Testament and we read about Jesus' sermons or even in Revelation, it talks about the prophecy of him coming again. And we can see a lot of things that were prophesied in the Old Testament have taken place. And it happened exactly the way it's written. So in today's world, I often wonder, how much do we believe that he's coming again? And it's going to happen exactly the way it's written. Are we preparing ourselves for that second coming? For some, it'll come by death, and we've witnessed that in the last while. Or maybe he'll come in the clouds one day and say, "Okay, time for the church to come home." Are we ready? If he would come today, how many of us here this morning, if he would be coming in the clouds right now, how many of us would be gone? And how many of us would still be here saying, "Oops, I missed it. One day too late. I should have done it yesterday." We live in a world where everything's up in arms, like it's everything's chaos. But do we have the confidence and the assurance that when Jesus comes, we're going home? In verse 4 of our text, it talks about how the disciples went and they found exactly what they were supposed to find. They didn't say, "Well, you think we should go that way? I don't want to go." When Jesus said, "I want you to go," they went. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." The obedience A lot of people can put on a very good show, but he wants total obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8. He says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken..." No, that's the wrong one. 5, verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." For those of us who are married and have had children, we'd like our children to be obedient. Are we obedient? We're a child of God when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He's our Father. Are we obedient? Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart," pure, "for they shall see God." When you look at Scripture and it talks about, in Ephesians, it talks about being saints. And when I looked up the word saint, to me, a saint was somebody, well, they're already in heaven. But if you look up the word saint, it means without accusation in the Greek. And to be without accusation means that we're blameless, like it talks about in Thessalonians. Not sinless, but blameless. And so if we're a saint, then we should be 100% trustworthy. Just like in verse 4, it was absolutely trustworthy that what Jesus said to his disciples, that they should go and they should find this colt, it was 100% accurate that they would find there. He wants us to be trustworthy in our life as well. In verses 8 to 10, it talks about how the people responded when he came in. He was honored. He was put on a pedestal, which he should be. Revelation 5, verse 13. Revelation 5, verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." When I was preparing this, I had just finished doing the funeral for Mrs. Weeb. And I read this verse, and I could see her sitting at Jesus' feet, honoring her Lord and Savior. Because she kept saying, "I'm going to be sitting, you can find me at Jesus' feet." She was looking forward to she was anticipating honoring her Savior. And these people here, they were honoring him. They were saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Save us. He's a Savior." That's what Hosanna means. Save us. And that's why he came. He came to save us. They praised him. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, Luke chapter 19, verse 37, it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." He was very popular for the works that they had seen. In John chapter 18, verse 37, John 18, verse 37, it says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And when you look up, when you study just that verse, and the last part where it says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice," then it goes back to the verse that I used previously about obedience. Not just hearing the truth, but obeying it as well. So this crowd of people, they were excited. They had expectations of Jesus. They had the wrong expectations of Jesus. But they were excited and they welcomed him into Jerusalem. But it was a lot of this same crowd in a few days. This would be the crowd that would say, "Crucify him. He has let us down. He didn't do what we expected. Now get rid of him." And yet Jesus said, like we just read, he came exactly for that purpose, to save us. Like they cried out, Hosanna. So what's our view of this Jesus? What do we expect him to do for us? Do we expect him to give us everything that we desire? Or do we just expect him to give us what we need? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He rode into town, and the week of Sunday to Friday, he tried to tell the people and show the people who he was. Every day he did something different. And it's interesting when you study that, what he did Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, how he's trying to get the people to see, to open their eyes, to open their understanding, to see who he was and how he didn't come to get rid of the Roman governments, but how he came to save each one of us individually. So before we go on to the second part of our message, I want to give each one of us the opportunity to go on bended knee and to pray for whatever lies on your heart. And I would ask you to keep Mr. Weeb in your prayers. The Weeb's family life has changed. And for all others that maybe have lost a loved one in the last little while, let's keep them in our prayers as well. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, blue hymn number 307, Come to the Savior. Number 307, for those who are able, could we stand, please?
The second part of our message, I want to turn to Romans 5, 1 to 11. Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It talks about being justified by faith and having peace. Reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation means being brought back into the friendship between us and God through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no sin blocking our relationship with him. There's only two things that separate us from God, and that is unbelief and sin. If we have sin in our lives, we're separated. There's a separation between us and God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us." This Jesus Christ that rode into Jerusalem many, many years ago, he broke down that wall, that separation, by dying on the cross for you and me. So he brought us back together, but if we accept him through faith. So what is faith? Faith is not a deed or a work, so we can't be proud of doing faith. It's nothing we do that gives us faith. Faith exalts what God has done. It tells us what God has done. That's what faith is. Faith exalts what God has done, not what we have done. We can't brag about ourselves being so good that we're going to go to heaven. That's not faith. Faith is putting our trust in what God has done for us, and that he's the only one that gives us access to him. Faith admits that we need help and we can't save ourselves. There's many good people in this world. There's people that do a lot of good works. They give a lot of money to charities. They help a lot of people that are poor or underprivileged. But if they don't know Jesus, they're going to be in hell because they can't do enough good works to be in heaven without Jesus. Faith is based on our relationship with God, not on our performance for God. Do we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Or do we just try to perform all this stuff that'll be hopefully good enough on the last day? That's what faith is. Faith is our trust on the works of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross. And we now have the benefits together with Christ when we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. Not only has God declared us not guilty, he has drawn us to himself through his Spirit. No more are we his enemies, but his friend and his child. In John chapter 15, verse 15, he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." He hasn't kept any secrets from us. He hasn't said, "Well, this one door I'm not going to reveal to them, so they have to really work hard to try to find that door to get into heaven." He says, "I've laid it all out for you. I've given it all." On the cross, he said, "It is finished." He hasn't held anything back. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to redeem us. He paid the price for us. And then he says, now if you accept it by faith, then you're my child. Then you have all the benefits that I have in eternal life. Verses 3 to 5, it talks about the challenges that we have in life. It talks about faith, hope, patience, love. Faith, hope, and love, those are the center of our Christian life. If you read the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse says, it talks about faith, hope, and love being the most important. So Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on a donkey, in a limousine, and he was honored, and they were all excited. And then he went to the cross, and he died, and he took all our sins upon him. And then he rose, and then he went back to heaven, and he sent us the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the only way that you can come where I am is through Jesus Christ. So our relationship with God starts with faith. And the faith that it takes is that we believe that we are, the only way we are delivered out of our sin or from our sin is by the death of Jesus Christ. There's no other avenue to get rid of our sin. There's no other avenue to get rid of our guilt. We can go to all the counselors in the world and pour out our hearts to them and tell them all the stuff that we deal with, and they can give us all kinds of remedies, but the sin is not gone without Jesus. We can mask it, or we can try all kinds of things to try to numb the guilt. But if we don't go to Jesus, it's still there. So we have to have that faith. Hope grows as we learn what God has in mind for us. Remember, we were talking about faith, hope, and love. So hope grows as we learn what God has in mind for us. What's his purpose for you and me being here? The promise of an eternal future with him. That's what he has in mind for us. He didn't create us to go and do our own thing. He created us to come back to him. That's what the hope is. That's why people that are born again believers, sometimes they're torn between leaving this world and going or staying here because they don't want to leave their family. But they also know that leaving here is better because that's eternity with Christ, where all problems are dissolved. And that's our hope. That's why a lot of times doctors will say they can tell when there's a believer on the deathbed and there's a non-believer on the deathbed. The non-believer struggles. They fight and fight and fight and try to stay alive because they're terrified of death. And I remember Reverend Abe Weeb talking about it, how he had been at somebody's side who was not a believer, and how they struggled and how they just swore and did trying to stay alive. And yet he said, if you go to a bedside of a believer, it's most times it's so peaceful because we have that hope. We have that hope, that knowing that we are going to heaven. And then there's God's love, the love that it talks about. God's love fills our lives and the ability to reach out to others with this in mind. The challenges we face as Christians help us to become what God has in mind for us. Sometimes we don't like challenges in life, but sometimes when we have challenges in our lives, then after we're gone through the challenge and we look back and we actually have to say, that was actually good for me. It talks about glory and tribulation, means we rejoice because we know God is using our trials or challenges to build our character, our spiritual muscle, to know what we stand on, that we're not a puppet to anybody, that we know what we believe, and our belief is in the book. That when things don't quite match up with what the book says, that it right away a red light goes on. And then that will deepen our trust in God and more confidence about the future. We will have confidence going on because we're confident and we have the ability, we have the spiritual muscle to discern right from wrong. And why this Jesus came for us in the first place? Why did he spend 3 years here? To teach us what it is to walk with Christ. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Perfect meaning mature, that we mature in our Christian faith, that we don't stay where we are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Precious. When Jesus looks down at each and every one of us here this morning, he says he sees a masterpiece being formed, if we allow him to. When that masterpiece is done, he says, "You're perfect, and I'm going to call you home." And sometimes making a masterpiece, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of chiseling, pruning. This time of year, we prune trees and different things. And that's what he sometimes does in our lives. He prunes us and it hurts. And we don't understand why. But he's making a masterpiece. Because only the best is allowed in heaven. There's no junk allowed there. There's no sin allowed there. He only wants the best. And only Jesus Christ can make that of us. All of the three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all have a part in our salvation. The Father sent the Son to build a bridge. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He built that bridge from God and us. Here we were, here was God. Here's this chasm. Here's where we're living in sin, and there's no way to deal with that sin. We can't get rid of it. So he sent us his Son, and he made a bridge so we can cross over to God. Without that bridge, there's no way to God. So Father sent the Son to build a bridge. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with love and his power. So even though Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he didn't leave us here. Like he said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a comforter." And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit is within. In John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Do you feel you're carrying Jesus around? In Corinthians, it says, you and me are the temple of God. Where does God dwell in the Old Testament? Where did he dwell? He dwelt in the temple behind the veil. That's where God was. But he says, now I'm in you. We don't need the temple anymore. We are the temple. And he's in us. And he fills our lives with love and with power to withstand what the world tries to for us to do. But he didn't do that because we were good enough. He didn't die because we were good enough. He died because we were bad enough. Because he loved us, that's why he came. He loved us so much that he could see that we just couldn't do it. In 1 John 4, verse 10, he says, herein is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't love him first. The love that caused Christ to die for us is the same love that sends the Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that saved us and is available to us every single day. It's always there. That love is always there. Just because we make a mistake one day and we mess up, he doesn't say, okay, then I don't love you anymore. That love is always there. In Romans 8, verse 34, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. He's always there. He has our back, always. God is holy, and he says in Peter that we are to become holy. He cannot condone or be where sin is. We are all sinners, and sin deserves punishment. And we all know, I think we all know that. Even as a young child, I just have to look at our little granddaughter. She's 4.5 years old, and when she does something wrong, she knows it. So we all know it. So Christ took our punishment on the cross, paying our debt. So through faith in the finished work of the cross, we become his children through Jesus Christ. We are no more his enemies. We're his friend. And we can, if we truly trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can say with the crowd that was there, Hosanna, because he came to save us. That's what we're celebrating today. Where he drove his limousine into Jerusalem and telling the people, I'm here to help you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to give you purpose in life. I'm here to give you hope in life. I'm here to give you eternal life. That's who this Jesus is. That is why without the cross, our salvation is void. You take any of those happenings out of there, it's not finished. It starts with the birth, and then it starts with the entry into Jerusalem, and then it goes to the cross, and then it goes to the resurrection, and then it goes to the ascension, and then it goes to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You take any one of those out of there, it's not done. And there is many people in today's world that say, well, we don't need this part, or we don't need that part, or we don't need to believe this, or we don't need to follow that. But God says the whole Bible is given to us, not just sections. The whole Bible is given for us to learn and to become more holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your great love for us. We want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for the cross. As cruel as it was, we pray that you will help us to see the magnitude of your love, how much you gave, and how little you require. We pray a blessing upon each one that has come out this morning. May you bless them with a wonderful day and a wonderful week. And if they face challenges, I pray that you will empower them to look to you and overcome those challenges through your Son, Jesus Christ. May that always be our first resort, going to you. You have told us in James that if we need wisdom, we are to ask, and you will give liberally. We pray your guidance and your leading. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to page 107. And can it be that I should gain? Page 107.
Morning. Just like that song said, amazing love, how can it be? He died for you and for me when we were yet sinners, like we heard this morning. Thank you for that message, and we want to praise and thank God for his amazing love. Let's not forget it as we celebrate Easter with family and friends this holiday season. I'm thinking there'll be some gatherings today and over the week, next weekend, and maybe more. Let's not forget why we're celebrating what Jesus done for us.
Thank you, Robert. Nothing more to share with you this morning but to thank you for your prayers and for coming this morning. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.